Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymere Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymere.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at Graymere Church of Christ.
As we continue thinking about stories with a point that Jesus tells, thinking about parables and the Gospels, we do want to just say there's a lot that's taking place this week. You probably have noticed that a lot of our teens are at the area-wide that's over at the Highland Church building tonight. We're thankful for them, thankful for the chance they have to do that. We're also thankful for our 3rd through 5th graders. The Middles is the name they're going by, but they met up here for a service project this afternoon. And part of that service project, they were even decorating some of the things that are going to go on the wall in the classroom hallway upstairs. And so be looking for some new additions to the wall and some really neat things that they get to be a part of. And so it's really neat to see that they get to have a little part of that painting that's going on there. We also had Friday night in the auditorium over 220 people that came for our annual singing. Thanks so much to Ken and Debbie Wiles who coordinated that and a lot of others who helped. We were worried that we might not have enough food. We ended up with more than enough. I think we were at the end just handing sandwiches to people as they walked out the door. I mean, we had plenty of food. It was a really good time, and I know that weekends are busy, and because of schedules, not everyone could make it, but it was really great to see how many members we had there supporting that. So that's really exciting to be reminded of. We also want to remember that we have a guest speaker coming in, not next Sunday, but the next. Every Sunday is special, but this is going to be a special focus on that Sunday as Bruce McLarty from Harding University will be here with us. He'll be speaking in morning worship service. We'll have a combined adult Bible class that you won't want to miss, and then we'll have an evening service at 5 so that we can have a potluck meal together at 6. And so this is a perfect time to invite someone to come with you. These Sundays are really a special focus for us to bring people with us and to get to know some others. And so this will be a lot of fun. Be sure that you're making plans for that and have that marked in your calendar and that you're praying about that, praying that we can use that as a way to reach others. And so we're looking forward to that as well. A lot of us probably know this song. We've been singing some newer songs on Sunday nights. But we're kind of going to go over it. There are a couple of different parts to it. We're just going to go over the first part tonight. But it really is one of the songs that in the past few years, the words have meant a great deal to me. And I think as we sing through it, you can see why that's true. So if you know it, sing out. If not, just jump in. It's a beautiful song with a beautiful message. And we'll just sing this first part straight through as we learn it together. Blessed be your name in a land that is plentiful, where your streams of abundance flow. Blessed be your name. Blessed be your name when I'm found in the desert place, though I walk through the wilderness. Blessed be your name. Every blessing you pour out, I turn back to praise. When the darkness closes in, Lord, still I will say, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your glorious name. Blessed be your name when the sun's shining down on me, when the world's all as it should be. Blessed be your name. Blessed be your name on a road marked with suffering, though there's pain in the offering. Blessed be your name. Every blessing you pour out, I turn back to praise. When the darkness closes in, Lord,
still I will say, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your glorious name.
I know this song is new for maybe many of us, but let's start back from the beginning. And I hope you noticed the faithfulness that's seen in these words. No matter what comes out, whether it's blessings, whether it's darkness, that we're blessing the name of the Lord. So we'll go through those two verses together as we continue to learn it.
Blessed be your name in a land that is plentiful, where your streams of abundance flow. Blessed be your name. Blessed be your name when I'm found in the desert place, though I walk through the wilderness. Blessed be your name. Every blessing you pour out, I turn back to praise. When the darkness closes in, Lord, still I will say, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your glorious name. Blessed be your name when the sun's shining down on me, when the world's all as it should be. Blessed be your name. Blessed be your name on a road marked with suffering, though there's pain in the offering. Blessed be your name. Every blessing you pour out, I turn back to praise. When the darkness closes in, Lord, still I will say, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your glorious name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your glorious name.
We'll learn the second part of that next week, and we'll continue to reflect on the words of that song together. In a word, Paul was nervous. Paul was usually a t-shirt and jeans kind of guy, and so being at any sort of function, having to wear a tuxedo was unusual for him. But his girlfriend Sophia had a really great job, and her supervisor was entertaining a lot of clients, and he wanted to impress her, and so he was there at this black tie formal event. They'd had box seats to watch the symphony. And even though Paul couldn't even pronounce the name of the composer or the piece that they heard, he was impressed. He'd never been that close to a real orchestra performing before. Now they were at a reception downtown. And this was such a nice reception, there were even some museum pieces that were on loan from a local museum just for that occasion. He looked around and he saw chairmen and women of big, incredibly powerful companies, CEOs and CFOs, and as he saw these people who were at such ease in these settings, he wondered how much their businesses were worth. He really felt out of his element, but he understood why he was there. He was there to be supportive. This was a big deal. It was a big deal that Sophia had been invited, and it was a big deal that he got to be there as well. And so he was trying to blend in. He wasn't used to wearing his dress shoes, though, and he noticed that his shoes were untied, and so he bent down to tie those. And as he was raising up, he saw someone pass right by him, very close, so he tried to back out of the way. It was at that moment he felt the pedestal behind him that he backed into. It began to wobble. Now, he tripped on the slick marble floor, and so he fell, and at the same time, he looked and saw the vase that had been sitting on that pedestal fall as well. It shattered into a million pieces on the floor, and the entire reception area of this downtown, very nice, formal reception was quiet. He didn't have time to reflect on that, though, because he was still falling backwards. And as he fell backwards, he was reaching desperately for something, and he caught a hold of something that he felt tear in his hands, and he turned around and saw that he had torn a hole in one of the paintings that was on display. He didn't even know how to process all of this until he felt on his hand a guard that was taking his hand and grabbing his shoulder and said, "Do you realize what you've done? Do you even know how much these pieces are worth? Do you know how much that painting sold for at auction? Do you realize that vase was priceless?" And as this guard is saying these things to him and everybody's watching, Sophia's boss comes over. She turns out to be a very kind woman. Her name is Angela, and she can tell just by looking at Paul that Paul had no idea what he had done. And he's stammering and trying to explain, I'll do anything to make up for this. Anything you need. I've got some things in savings, and we'll work out a payment plan." And she just laughed. She said, "There's no way you could repay this. I'm pretty sure I know what kind of salary you make. I don't think you could make enough money to pay for these two almost priceless works of art." But then as the guard was there with him and everybody was waiting to see what would happen next, she said, "I tell you what, don't do it again, and I'll take care of everything. They loaned these pieces and I'm in charge of it, but I'll take the hit. I'll take care of everything. Just, you know, try not to touch anything else. Enjoy the rest of the evening." It was really unbelievable. Paul didn't know how to respond. He heard himself say thanks and begin walking away, but he still didn't understand what had taken place. Sophia had run over and she was trying to sort of help him, and she was talking to her boss and thanking her for her kindness. And Paul was still kind of in the zone. He was just walking around with a glazed look over his eyes, and that's probably why he didn't see the waiter who was carrying some sweet tea to serve to a couple of the people who had asked for it. This was the South, obviously. They didn't want any unsweet tea. And so he'd gone back for some sweet tea, and he didn't realize it when the waiter bumped into him, and all of that tea went on this tux that Paul had rented for the night. Paul was instantly furious. He could not believe the audacity of this waiter to dump all of this tea on him. And he began to yell at this waiter and said, "Do you know what I had to go through to rent this tux? I'm going to have this dry cleaned before I turn it in. Do you know how much that's going to cost me? You need to pay for the dry cleaning of this tuxedo." And the waiter started stammering around a little bit, and he said, "I tell you what, I don't have any cash on me right now. I get paid tomorrow. If we could work something out, I'll cover that tomorrow. You just got to give me a couple of days." But Paul was furious. And he had his hand right to the shirt of the waiter, and he was holding it tight, and he said, "I'll tell you what's going to happen. I'm going to make sure that you pay." And about that time, he felt the same guard behind him. And Paul turned to the guard and said, "I'm glad you're here. This man owes me some money." But the guard didn't deal with the man. He grabbed Paul around the shoulder. And all of a sudden, he heard this woman who had been so kind to him earlier, Angela, came up behind him. And she said, "You mean you're upset about the cost of a dry cleaning bill? I tell you what, I do want you to pay for these two pieces. And my friend here will make any financial arrangements necessary. We'll figure out what assets you have, and we'll work out a payment plan." And as the guard walked Paul outside, the crowd began to start talking to each other again, just marveling at what had happened. Two instances of individuals handling a similar circumstance in very different ways. You can probably tell that's a close approximation to what the parable Jesus tells in Matthew 18 is. The unforgiving servant is the way we often look at it. And if we're not careful, I think we can gloss over the actions of the servant and forget how many times we might fall into his category. And so as we think about this passage in its context, we'll begin in verse 21 of Matthew 18. And we'll work through not only the parable itself, but the setting behind the parable. So beginning in verse 21, when Peter comes up to Jesus, Peter came up to him and said, "Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times?" Jesus said to him, I do not say to you 7 times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed 10,000 talents. Since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything. And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, Pay what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, Have patience with me, and I will pay you. He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed. Then they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. It begins with what seems like a very generous question. Peter comes up to Jesus and asks, How many times when someone sins against me, should I forgive him? How many times should I let him get away with something before I finally say this is enough? And Peter uses the number 7, which probably seemed pretty generous to him. After all, in some of the teachings that we have floating around that time period, for instance, the Talmud suggested that you forgive someone 3 times, but on the 4th time you don't forgive him. Well, Peter already has 2 times that limit. He's saying, couldn't I do it 7 times? Is that enough? Jesus responds by saying, no, it's more like 77 or 70 times 7. In other words, the idea is not to be counting how many times, but to constantly have an attitude of forgiveness. And before we're too quick to judge Peter, we need to think about that question. That's an important one. How many times do I forgive someone? How many times do I let him say, this is the last time it's ever going to happen, please forgive me? How many times do I let her say, it's the last time I'll ever say anything like that about you again, please forgive me? At what point is there a limit? And so Peter comes up to Jesus and asks him where the limit is. Where is the line? I want to know where it is so I can make sure I'm doing exactly what I'm supposed to do. And Jesus sets that question in the context of a powerful message of forgiveness. And there are a few elements at play in this parable that I think have a lot to teach us tonight. As we struggle with the same issue, how often do we forgive? What kind of attitude do I have toward others? And so we see in the beginning of this parable, Jesus paints a picture of just amazing forgiveness. Incredible forgiveness. A servant who owed an unbelievable amount of money. It's hard for us to understand how much 10,000 talents would be. It's hard historically because depending on what kind of precious metal was used, there's some fluctuation in the figures. But this is one of those figures of speech in parables that Jesus is using to describe an unbelievable amount of money. It might be us, like us saying trillions of dollars worth. In the story we had about the museum, I tried just to include a couple of priceless artifacts. For one person to owe that much money would be almost inconceivable for people. The historian Josephus says that in about 63 BC, there was a time, this was decades earlier, where Romans took 10,000 talents from the entire Jewish nation when Pompey was ruling. And so you have them taking that much money from an entire nation. Some historians estimate that Herod the Great's annual salary would have been somewhere around 900 talents. Have you ever seen some of the latest salaries that athletes make? Basketball players and football players and the millions of dollars, and you just think, that's unbelievable. Herod would have had an unbelievable salary. And yet, it would even have taken someone with that salary 10 years to earn the amount of money that this man in this parable owed. The point of the parable is there's no way that he would ever be able to repay it. It's completely beyond his capability. One estimate that tried to go through and imagine how much a servant might make in a year and how much that would equal, estimated that maybe in 164 years someone could pay off that kind of debt. It's just outlandish. And so he's there with this incredible amount of debt, and yet it's forgiven. This was not the usual practice. In a world where money was came from metal, and it was so important, and you had the economy being what you owned and what you could hold on to, and there aren't any banks and investments in the way we think of it. I mean, this was a big amount of money, and yet he was forgiven of it. He couldn't possibly have paid for it, and yet he's forgiven. It's an amazing example of forgiveness. And if we were there listening to Jesus in that context, we would have been shocked that anyone would forgive that much money. And yet it helps us put in context some amazing forgiveness that we've received. Sometimes we sing the song, "He paid a debt he did not owe. I owed a debt I could not pay." This is more than just a couple of payments we couldn't make. This is the kind of debt that even if we worked for our entire lives, we would never, ever be able to pay in full. And sometimes I think we're familiar enough with the song and we're familiar enough with the concept that we forget just the enormity of the situation. There is no way that any good deeds I could do could stack up to equal that debt. It's just not possible. And so we're introduced to a man who's been given this amazing opportunity of forgiveness. And as we think about what it would be like to go from being completely and totally without hope to now having this forgiveness and a new lease on life, we're reminded of what we've been given in forgiveness of sins. In the 103rd Psalm, we read about it described this way in verse 11. "For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him." Can you get any broader picture than the height of the heavens above the earth? And not only does that describe his love, as far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. Our sins are taken from us that far away. This is an incredible picture of God's love and his forgiveness. And we don't have to look very far in Scripture to find out that all of us need forgiveness. Sometimes we might be tempted to think we're doing better than others, and I don't need as much forgiveness as this person over here, but all of us need it. In fact, the prophet Isaiah would include this description in Isaiah 53 and verse 6. "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, like sheep scattering around, finding their own way. And the Lord has laid on him," speaking about Jesus, "the iniquity of us all." In another place, Isaiah would describe our righteousness before the Lord as filthy rags. Have you ever thought about the fact that Isaiah is not talking about our sins before the Lord? It's not our sins that look bad before God. They do. But he's talking about our righteousness. In other words, the best we can do when compared to the holiness and righteousness of the Lord, it's like filthy rags. It's just a reminder of the enormity of the forgiveness that's there in the cross. And so you have this amazing forgiveness, and then it's paired with an intense selfishness that takes place. Because the servant immediately leaves the scene of being forgiven of all this money, and then he goes and finds someone else who owes him a very small amount. If the first amount was trillions of dollars, this amount would be 20 bucks. He owes him a little bit of money. But this servant is furious. He wants to have that money back and actually takes him and chokes him. And in the Greek and Roman world, that was a description you could give of trying to get a debt from someone, sort of choking it out of him. And there was a description of taking someone to court by the neck, and you were trying to get that. And he's grabbing him and he's choking him and he's ready to get what he's due. And it's easy for us to look at this picture and say, how is that possible? How could you go from a scene of amazing, incredible forgiveness and turn right around and not show that forgiveness to other people? And yet, if we think about it, it's a lot easier for us to give ourselves the benefit of the doubt in a situation than it is for someone else. I read recently an article that Neil Ritchie had wrote about a retired army officer who was describing what it was like when he was inspecting some of the young recruits that had just came and they were lining up and they were sort of fresh into the military. And he went up to one private who had the button on his uniform right here. His pocket was unbuttoned. And so he went up to him and he said, "Son, I need you to button that up. Button that uniform." And the soldier looked at him and you could tell he was nervous. And he said, "Do you want me to do that right now?" And the officer said, "Yes, of course I want you to do it right now. When did you think I wanted you to do it?" And he's really trying to intimidate him and give him that good sense of really being in the army. And now you've got to be tough. And so what the private did next was handed his weapon to the officer. And with hands that were shaking because he was so afraid, he reached to the button on the officer's shirt and he buttoned it. It's a lot easier for us to see in someone else something that needs to be addressed than it is for us to see that in ourselves. And as soon as I read that, I was reminded, as you might have been, of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount when he described what it was like to go, even if you've got a plank in your own eye, and try to take a speck out of someone else's. Listen to the way he describes it in Matthew 7 and verse 1. He says, "Judge not that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see that speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' when there is a log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye." In other words, we tend to give people the benefit of the doubt, but that's not what the servant did. When we look in the text, the servant wasn't giving this man the benefit of the doubt. He wasn't saying, "Well, you know, I've just been forgiven of an incredibly large amount of money. Maybe that should change the way that I live." Instead, he wanted to get what was his. And that happens when we think about ourselves. And it's really hard in the culture in which we live not to think about ourselves. Have you noticed that? It's really hard not to think about ourselves first. It's really hard in a world of social media and Twitter and Facebook not to be thinking about, how will I respond to this? What will I say to this? How does this affect me? What are people going to do when I say this? What are people going to say when I do this? And I'm thinking only about myself and what I want and what I need. And how many times do we see commercials and marketers zero in on that strategy and tell us what we deserve and what we have to have, as if it's our right to have whatever product it is they're trying to sell? And as we understand our nature as human beings, we can see how easy it is to think about myself first. And so if someone does something that I perceive as being rude or ungrateful, I don't give them the benefit of the doubt. I can't believe they did that to me. I can't believe they said that to me. I can't believe they acted that way. You see, I'm thinking about myself first. Now, when I'm rude to someone else, or when I'm ungrateful to someone else, I've got an excuse. I mean, I'm busy, I'm stressed, I'm overworked. You see how that works? It's really easy to do that. And as easy as it is for us to point a finger at this servant, I wonder if I don't see myself in him more often than I'd like to. Because if I forget about the amazing amount of forgiveness I've been given, I won't forgive others. When Jesus tells Peter to forgive 70 times 7, he's putting it in a context now to see why we can do that. We don't forgive just because we want to be really good people and we really want to stretch ourselves and grow. Those things might be true, but we forgive because of what we've been forgiven. The enormous nature of that is what prompts our actions. We read about it this way in Colossians 3 and verse 12. "Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against each other, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive." I love that last part of that verse. If anyone has a complaint against you, forgive each other. But you don't know what this person did. You don't know what this person said. And it's as if the end of that verse, Paul's anticipating that objection. And he says, "As the Lord forgave you." In other words, there's the model. There's the reason. That's what he's pointing to. With that forgiveness in the background, that means I've been forgiven in order to forgive others. When Paul would write to the church at Ephesus in Ephesians 4 and 32, he'd say, "Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another." How do we do that? "As God in Christ forgave you." So that forgiveness prompts my forgiveness. And we also see that when you have this contrast of amazing forgiveness and intense selfishness, there are some serious consequences. You've probably noticed as we've looked through the parables, this has been a theme that runs through the parables of Jesus. That is, the stories don't always have happy endings for the characters involved. They're sending a message. They're teaching a point. And many of the listeners who would hear these parables, specifically when we're thinking of parables like the prodigal son, many of them would have been Jesus' opponents, would have been Jewish teachers who were trying to attack Jesus. And I wonder if we can't flip through the pages of the New Testament and just imagine, instead of this servant who had been forgiven of so much and then was going around and accusing, maybe we can picture some of the Pharisees that were going around, even though they'd had the privilege of being God's chosen people, they were going around and trying to accuse others and seeking out ways they could condemn other people. There are serious consequences for that kind of action. In the parable Jesus tells, the man who refuses to forgive gets that same kind of treatment, similar to what we heard on the Sermon on the Mount. He gets that same kind of unforgiving treatment, and he gets put in jail where there is no hope he'd be able to pay that off in his lifetime. And there are serious consequences for us as we choose how to live. On one hand, we have the incredible riches that are available in amazing forgiveness. But if I walk away from that and I'm thinking only of myself and I'm acting in ways that are self-involved, then there'll be serious consequences to that as well. These stories, these parables have a gravity to them. There's a weight to them because they deal with some serious issues. Not only do we have the blessing of forgiveness in eternal life, in a restored relationship with God through Jesus, but there are also some blessings in our own lives that come from forgiving others. Even when people have done things to you that they shouldn't have done, when they've said things to you that they just shouldn't have said, and there's no excuse for it, and there's no excusing it, and you didn't deserve to have that happen to you, we've all been there. We can probably think of things in our minds right now that people have done to us that they just should not have done. And yet when we practice forgiveness, it's not always easy, but it is beneficial in our lives. Letting go of the pain and the grudges that tend to set in when we don't forgive can be very beneficial. It can be very healing. Living that kind of life that seeks to forgive, and maybe it doesn't happen overnight, but when we pray about it and we try our hardest to forgive others, we might be surprised at how much better we'll feel. You may have read a book that came out recently written by Ira Byock, a physician who spent most of his life caring for those who were near death. He works for the Dartmouth Hitchcock Medical Center and the director of palliative medicine and palliative care. And he wrote a book that identified the four major things that people want to say and to hear at the end of their lives. And they're really things that we should be saying throughout our entire lives. These are the four messages. This is what he determined. They are, please forgive me, I forgive you, thank you, and I love you. Those are the four things he thought were most important to people that he dealt with. Did you notice where forgiveness ranks in there? Not just please forgive me, but also I forgive you. There's something about forgiveness that when someone is at a point where they're realizing what's truly important in life, there's an importance in forgiveness and forgiving others. We have an incredible forgiveness available to us in Christ. I want us to pause for a moment tonight and think if there is forgiveness that needs to happen in our lives, in my life, in your life. Someone who did something to us in the past that we need to forgive. Someone that we need to call after service tonight, or we need to go and have lunch with or have coffee with and let them know that we forgive them. It may be that we have to set up one of those meetings and ask for forgiveness. Either way, when Jesus tells a story that seems to be about a servant who just doesn't get it, the more we think about it, the more it probably resembles us. The more it speaks to our own human nature. And like every story Jesus tells, there's a point. The point is understanding the power of forgiveness. Tonight, there is no reason that any of us has to leave this building without forgiveness in our lives. We have the opportunity right now to take up this invitation that God has extended to us through His Word, to have an amazing forgiveness that none of us could achieve on our own. That can happen tonight. If you need to be forgiven of your sins, if they need to be removed as far as the east is from the west, you can come forward, you can turn your life around and put Christ on in baptism, and as you walk through life, you can have confidence in that forgiveness. It may be that there's someone you need to forgive, or some things you might need to be forgiven of. This is an incredible opportunity with brothers and sisters in Christ who would love to pray with you and to pray for you to make those needs known. If we can help you in any way, please come as we stand and as we worship in song together.